Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody. There, now you heard me that time, didn't you? So yes, this morning we're going to continue our series in the core values and talking about why worship. And this morning we're going to be talking about why worship, and the reason we worship is because He has set us free. And I have to tell you that I am really excited about this. And many of you know that when I get really excited, I get really what? I get really fast, right? And Jan said, don't get fast because you're excited. So I give you permission, if I start really going, okay, you can just do this. That means slow down, okay? And I will slow things down. All right. So we're going to be talking this morning about freedom in worship. And I also want to let you know that this is something that God is just really, one of the reasons I'm excited is He's been showing me this. Like many of you, I had the flu, bug, crud, whatever it was a couple weeks ago. And while I was kind of low, God used that as an opportunity to slow me down and to speak to me about some things and to show me some things. And I've also been going through the book of Romans, and you're going to find that as we do this, I'm going to quote a lot of passages from Romans. As I do that, one of the things that I'm going to ask you not to do, I know this is unusual, but don't try and look up the verses as I'm doing them, okay? I don't want you to be distracted by that. Trust me, I'm reading what's in the Bible, okay? It's the real stuff, all right? But I want you to focus on the teaching that's going along with it, not on trying to find those verses, and they're mostly pretty short anyway. So the question is, what does freedom have to do with worship? What's the connection there? And there's three things that I want to make a point on. First of all, if we understand what God has done in making us free, there's a natural outpouring of worship. It fills us with awe, and it makes us grateful. It makes us want to worship. But the second thing is, a lot of worship is ascribing to God who God is. It's letting God be God, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But it's, for many of us, hard to let God be God. It's hard to let Him have what He has when we want to hold on to it ourselves. And many of us kind of like to hold on to our control and hold on to our understanding of God. And you know what? We need to be free of our bondages. We need to be free of those things that hold us back so that we can enter into the presence of God. And if we don't understand our freedom, it's hard to worship because sometimes we don't feel maybe like God really is a God worthy of worship. We know up here that God is worthy of worship, but if we're struggling with bondage, sometimes I think it short-circuits us and we're not willing to admit that God is really worthy of worship right now. We hold something back. So it's important for us to understand our freedom, because if we're not free, we'll never truly worship. So I want us to help us understand our freedom and understand why that's important. And if we do understand our freedom, then our natural response is going to be to want to worship Him. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through four steps to understanding freedom, okay? So there's four steps to here to understanding freedom, and then once we understand those steps, then we'll see how that naturally progresses into worshiping God. Step one, realize how messed up we all really are. That is not what you expected, was it? Step one, realize how messed up we all really are. A great barrier to understanding freedom is to think you're free when you're not. As long as you think you're free and you're not, you're going to get tripped up by those things that are holding you back. And if you're not willing to acknowledge that there are things holding you back and tripping you up, then how are you ever going to overcome them? How are you ever going to let them go? You can't be free if you think you're free and you're not. All right? When I was going through Romans, this was an extremely freeing verse for me. Romans 3:11, it's very short, it says this. It says, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. Isn't that a freeing verse? You're like, what? There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. And here's why this was freeing for me. Because I realized that being messed up is not unnatural for us. Okay, I always want to think that I'm making it, that I'm doing it, that I'm okay, and I'm struggling with the fact that I'm not. And this verse said, you know what, there's nobody making it. So don't be, you know, so it's not just about me. It's not about me. It's how messed up we all really are. We live in a fallen world, and so to try and think otherwise is absolutely going to drive you nuts, because you're going to try and accomplish things that you can't. You're going to try and be in a place that you're not. You're going to try and believe things that aren't true. All right? So being messed up is not unnatural in our fallen state. It's not where God wants us to be, but it's the reality of where we are. Brother Lawrence, in this little book, I got a little book here, and Lori got one of these in the library. All right, this little book will just knock your socks off. This is Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence lived back in the 1500s. He was actually a Catholic monk, but he lived to be in God's presence as much as possible. Sometimes it's kind of hard to read because it's old writing, right? But this is what he said about when he stumbles and falls, when he's messed up. Whenever he failed, his prayer to God was, "God, I shall never do otherwise if you leave me to myself. It is you who must hinder my falling and mend what is amiss." When we fall, when we're messed up, we just have to understand we will never do otherwise unless God helps us. It is our natural way to be. And so part of our freedom is understanding that we can't fight this, that we can't, freedom really is embracing your messed upness. It's sort of like Alcoholics Anonymous, right? You can never get over it until you're willing to admit you have a problem. You'll never get free of it until you realize there's something there. And so step one to freedom is understanding how messed up we really are, because we need to be able to really embrace our sinfulness as the reality so that we can see that God takes us out of this. But also it takes the pressure off, because there is a lot of pressure we put on ourselves thinking that I shouldn't be messed up, I shouldn't sin, I shouldn't this, I shouldn't that. And Satan uses that to bombard us and to just really put us into bondage to him. And we understand that we're all messed up. That's why we needed a Savior. And that's why step two is this. Step two is embrace grace and faith and forgiveness, because that's what God gives us. A great barrier to understanding freedom is thinking that you can do anything to earn or keep or gain your salvation. See, grace is the entire opposite of that, right? Grace means that despite the way you are, he does it anyway. Grace is a gift, despite what you've done. Romans 3:24 says, "Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ." Justified as a gift by his grace. It's a gift. Okay, you did nothing to earn it or buy it or purchase it or deserve it. It's a gift. You were messed up. He gave you the gift anyways because of his love, because he wants to give it. We just have to receive it. Understanding grace and faith and forgiveness, our part in that is the faith. He does the grace. We need to have the faith and trust that he's taken care of it. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ because of our faith. Romans 4:16 says, "For this reason, salvation is by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace." Faith and grace go hand in hand, because without faith, there's no grace, and without grace, there's no faith. But the freeing thing about this is it takes the pressure off of us. Okay, no matter what we do, it's not going to make any difference, because we can't earn it. We can't do it. It's because the grace that he gives us, and with grace comes forgiveness. Guilt is the worst kind of bondage, isn't it? Isn't there nothing worse than feeling guilty and carrying that with you? Romans 4:8 says, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." You know, we don't have to live under the burden of our imperfections, our lack of measuring up, our mistakes, our shortcomings. We're messed up. God knows this. So don't be trying on your own to be trying to fix it. The reason you're okay is not because you fixed it. It is because God has accepted you by grace through faith. And because he has accepted you, you are totally, 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 completely forgiven. There is nothing that he is holding over you. There is nothing that you have to do to try and earn it back. Here's another great verse from Romans. here Paul is talking about the law. And I want you to think about the law in a certain way, because the law was there to show us that we can't make it to God, that despite that if we were going to be perfect, there's all these things we should do. So I want you to think of law right now as I read this as all the things that you do to try to measure up, all the things you do to try to prove yourself to God and to others. Okay, think of the law as all those things that you're trying to do to make it, all right? Paul says this, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and the world may become accountable to God." What he's saying there is this. Those who want to put themselves under the law are going to have to live by it. So if you want to try to live under the law, you go ahead. If you want to try and live up to all those expectations, you go ahead. But you're going to be accountable for all those expectations. You're going to have to live up to all of those. But he goes on, he says, "But because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, because through the law comes the knowledge of sin." See, with the law came to show us what was wrong, and we knew the things that are wrong, and we know we can't fix them. And there's no way we can be justified. So Paul continues, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness has been manifested," means has been shown, "being witnessed by the law and the prophets," those in the Old Testament, "even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." See, apart from the law, the righteousness has been manifested, he says. Apart from performance, apart from pressure, apart from having to measure up, apart from all those things that you have been pushing on yourself, apart from all of that, the righteousness of God has been manifested. He came to take care of that. There's nothing you're going to be able to do. The righteousness is through faith, because we need his righteousness. There's nothing we can do. Romans 8, very common passage, but it is so rich when you think of it in these terms. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. None. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." He took care of it all. I have a friend who, he actually is from a messianic, he's from a Jewish background, and he has struggled a lot, as many of us do, with trying to do the right things for God, to try to keep the commandments, to worry about, am I measuring up? And we kind of came, as he and I were going things to, and he listened to a message that kind of turned things for him, and he realized that you keep the law, you do those things for God, out of a heart of freedom, not out of a heart of bondage. That's what Paul is talking about here. You do it out of freedom, not out of bondage, because you want to, because you love to, not because you have to. And when he had this realization, his response was, "Dave, I discovered something. No law. No law." And so we do that all the time with each other now. No law. Okay, so when you start feeling condemnation, I want you to go in the mirror and go, "No law." Okay? The law doesn't apply to us when it comes to God's acceptance of us. Yes, we want to keep the law because we have the freedom to, but not because we're under the bondage of that burden. So a key to forgiveness is embracing grace and faith and forgiveness, not just understanding them, not just knowing, oh yes, God has forgiven me and I'm okay. Embrace it. Own it. Realize that what he has done. Because the third step is be the new person that you are. Be the new person that you are. Be the person that he created you to be. And there's many of us who have a hard time doing that. And what I want to say to all of us is this. Come out of the cage. Come out of the cage. Okay, there are some animals who have been in a cage and some people who have been in prison. They're caged so long that when the door is open, they're just in the corner and they're afraid to come out. They won't even move. They've been set free, but they can't move. And some of us are like that. We've been set free, but we're sitting there and we're cowering and we're in the corner. We're carrying the guilt of our imperfections. We're afraid to do anything or trust anything because of what sin has done or what Satan has done or what others have done or what life has done. Be the new person you are. You are free. Come out of that cage. Christ did a great work so we could live in newness and freedom. Romans 7:6 says this, "But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. So we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter." See, being the new person you are in the newness of the Spirit, not the oldness of this performance and this bondage and this weight and this performance. Romans 6:4 says this, "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life." Do you get that? Christ was raised from the dead so that we would have newness of life. Newness of life. Christ did not raise from the dead so I can and we can mope around, burdened under our sins, complaining about our situation, talking about how... That is not why he rose from the dead, folks. Think of the power of that. Think of what... He did that so you could be set free. So you could walk in the newness of life. That cage, he kicked the door off and sent it sailing down the hall. Any shackles that you're on your hands fell off. Okay? It's gone. He didn't just like open the little door and, oh, come on out. All right, he destroyed the thing. You are so free. Yeah, why are so many of us still sitting in the corner? And we're just afraid to even look up. Or some of us are looking in that door, wishing we could get out, but we're just afraid to make that first step. Or some of us, we're just nervously pacing back and forth. I know I should go out that door. I know I want to go out that door. I know I want to be free. I know I want to leave this behind. And we don't do it. We're afraid to live like the new person we really are. We're afraid to embrace what God has done for us. And meanwhile, we're pacing around and sitting there, and Jesus is saying, "I kicked the door off. Come on out. Come on out. I kicked it. It's gone. Your shackles are gone. You're not bound to anything. Come on out. It's great out here. You are free to do everything I want you to do. You're free to be the person I made you to be." And if that's not good enough, Romans 8 says this in Romans 8:15. "All who have been led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." He didn't just say, "Come out." He said, "Tell you what, join my family. I'm going to make you a daughter and a son. I'm going to make you one of us. I'm going to bring you into this family. Don't sit in the corner. You're part of my family now. Why are you over there?" "All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption of sons by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father, Abba, Daddy.'" That's what it means in Hebrew. We're crying out, "Daddy!" That's what the spirit inside of us should be saying. Not a spirit of bondage again to fear, but a spirit that says, "Daddy! Don't go back to slavery. Don't go back to the cage. We're sons and daughters and heirs of his family. We literally are royalty. We literally are privileged. We are dignities. This is dignitaries. We are not, this is not a metaphor. This is not speaking figuratively. In 1 Peter it says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." This is who you are. This is the new person that God made you to be. The new person God made you to be is part of a holy race, part of his people, part of his family. And if it's true, let's live like it. That's the third step of freedom, is let's embrace the new person that we are. Live like the new person we are. And then the fourth step. The fourth step is this: let God be God. You will never be free if you cannot let God be God. And it sounds really easy. Oh, I can let God be God. I know he's great. I know he's up there. But listen, how often really, if you're really honest, how often do you doubt God? or bargain with God, or complain to God, or suggest things to God? How times do you try and take control of circumstances and situations? How often do we just plain ignore his commandments or his word because, like Matthew preached last week, we've got all these great idols we can just follow instead? How often do we suddenly try to remold him into something that maybe fits our personal reality a little bit better? We're really good at wanting to reshape into God into something we can handle and something we can understand and something that we can embrace and get our arms around and not just let him be the all-powerful, out-of-control God that he is. I think for the most part, a lot of it just comes down to this: control. We love control. We want to be in control. And we want to be in control of our lives, and we want to be in control of God. Now, in the second one, we know in our brains, we know that we can't really control God. But again, we will try to maybe reshape or remold our perception of God or our understanding of God or just something to make him more manageable. All right? So we want to control our lives, and we want to control who we think God is. And to the first one, if you're trying to be in control of your life, all right, that is incredibly burdensome. That is so burdensome to try to be in control of your life. You will wear yourself out, and some of you have. You're expending a ton of effort trying to direct things, to track things, to understand things, to make things happen, to make things not happen, to have things go your way, to have things be the way you want them to be, okay? And you're doing all that, and you're making yourself responsible for the outcome. You know how you don't have a whole lot of control over the outcome of a lot of things. There are some that you do, but there's a lot that's way beyond your control. And if you're trying to control all of this and make yourself responsible for the outcome, you will absolutely never be free. Because that's a bondage. All the pressure is on you to make this happen. Where's freedom in that? And to the second one, if you're trying to control God or your expectations of God and all that, I just have two words for you. Good luck. Okay, moving on. Because it's a freeing to let God be God. Don't try and make him something he's not. It's freeing to let God be God. Just let him be awesome. Let him be impossible to comprehend, because he is anyways, and you may as well not wear yourself out trying to figure it out. Let him be above everything you know and understand. And give him control of your life. Give him control of your concerns. Give him control of your circumstances. Give him control of your pressures, your failures, your expectations. Give him control of everything. And there's one thing that I think that we have the hardest time giving him control of. And this just occurred to me in the last week or so. One of the hardest things to give God is your dreams. Those things that you have been hoping for to happen, or expecting to happen, or wanting to happen, or that you think should happen, or that you think you deserve to happen. We all have these things in our lives that we're holding out for, don't we? We're holding out for something to change in a relationship. We're holding out for something to change in our job. We're holding out for something to change, or something to come in, or something to get better, or something to happen. And we're holding out with this dream that, but at least I should have this. Folks, when I started to think about that, isn't that a huge source of bondage? Because if you're holding that dream and that's not God's dream for you, you are going to be disappointed over and over and over and over. You're going to be bitter over and over. You're not going to trust God over and over. You have got to give him your future. You have got to give him your dreams. When you let God be God and say, God, you've got this. I don't got this. Just like Brother Lawrence said, right? On my own, I got nothing, God. On my own, I'm just going to mess this up. You've got this. And that is freeing. That is freeing when we let God be God and give it to him all the way through. So there's these four steps to freedom, right? One, understand how messed up we really are. But understand that God accepts you anyways. Number two, embrace grace and faith and forgiveness. And stop trying to prove ourselves to ourselves and to others and to God. Number three, be the new person you are. Live as the free and forgiven child of the living King you really are. What's my name is, right? My name is child of the one true King. That's a great song. If you haven't listened to that song lately, go home and YouTube it, do something. Okay, all the things I used to be and all the things I am now, you are a child of the one true King, and that should give you great freedom. Number four, let God be God. Let yourself be dependent on Him and in awe of Him. If you don't understand worship, if you don't understand freedom, if you don't understand your freedom, you will never worship, because there will always be something in the way. There will always be a fear, a doubt, a concern, a holding back, a something. But when you understand how free God has made you, our natural response is going to be to worship Him. And I'm going to have the praise team come up, and we're going to worship Him in a few minutes. But first, while they're coming up, this is something I want you to understand. That when it comes to worship and it comes to freedom, it's more than just understanding our freedom. We are really good at understanding things, okay? It is no question that God absolutely designed us to worship Him. He absolutely designed us to want to come into His presence, okay? It's part of how He created us. We'll never be fulfilled without it. But worship, folks, worship is intimacy with God. It is connecting with God. So the danger in understanding our freedom is that we just stop there. Oh, I understand I'm free. Oh, this is a great feeling to be free. Don't stop there. You got it in your head, but you haven't taken it to the place where it needs to go. It needs to make it to our hearts and to our emotions and our connectedness with God. I think too often in the church, and this is something that especially kind of in Baptist-y evangelical circles, you know, we can talk a lot about, well, don't let your emotions run you. You need to operate on faith and then feelings. But you know what? Feelings are part of being a child of God. We have an emotional God. And all through the Bible, you see people jumping and leaping and yelling and throwing things. There is emotion there. Folks, don't miss that. And too often, we stop there and we never take the next step about experiencing the presence of God. Christ accomplished what He did so we could be intimate with the Father, so we could experience His presence. There's another great book, this guy right here, A.W. Tozier. All right, if you really want to have your spiritual life knocked over, read The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozier. I am only this far and it's already killing me, all right? Good stuff. Tozier wrote in the 40s, okay? And he talks about what modern Christianity was doing at that time, and it looks a lot like where modern Christianity has come to now. And this is what he says. He says, the presence of God is the central fact of Christianity. At the heart of the Christian message is God Himself waiting for His redeemed children to push into the conscious awareness of His presence. God is waiting for us to push in to Him. Christianity, which is now in vogue, knows only this presence in theory. According to its teachings, we are in the presence of God positionally. And we do teach that a lot. Yes, your position is, you know, in the presence of God. But nothing is said about the need to experience that presence actually. We are really good talking about who we are in Christ, but we're not so good about experiencing what that really means. And folks, if this is true, if this is real, we should experience it. We should know it. We should feel it. And Tozier says this, what happens is ignoble contentment takes the place of burning zeal. Think about that. Ignoble contentment. We think we're, oh, I'm so content. And he says, it's a sham, that contentment, because what you should have is burning zeal for God. So we can't just stop with understanding. We need to push into his presence. This is the heart of worship. Connecting with an almighty God who is awesomely amazing, who created you, who loves you, and who set you free to worship him. God has set you free. You can have the relationship with him and enter into his presence. So this is what I want you to do. Draw near to him. Love him. Sing to him. Thank him. Walk with him. Serve him. Talk to him and be with him. And now would you stand as we worship him.
My friends, we're going to do a new song today. And this song, the chorus of this song goes, glory, glory, hallelujah, you threw my shackles in the sea. Glory, glory, hallelujah, Jesus is my liberty. Now, as you sing this, I want you to sing that with all the passion and zeal, knowing that God has set you free and Christ has set you free. So as we sing that, please keep that in mind.